Go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to look at something that I believe it's an element in every sin. I think you can look at every sin that we commit and go, yep, there's a little bit of that in every single sin. I think if we could get this out of our life, there'd be a lot less sin in our life. It's not an easy thing to get out of our life, though, because it's so natural for us to have it. It's very natural. We're going to look at it here tonight. I'm still getting it. Like when I talk, I just feel it in my head. That's even worse. All right, brother. I'm turning it off.
I ain't using this tonight. I can only take so much. Test, test. You got me on the main pulpit mic? All right. I don't want to have to. Sorry, I can't. I can't sit here and have that humming all night. I'm going to go crazy. All right, go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, look at verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden underfoot." We're going to look at pride tonight. That was what caused Lucifer to fall. And in the end, we're going to look at Adam and Eve. I believe it's what caused Adam and Eve to fall. You can say, well, is there disobedience? Okay, why did they think they could disobey? We're going to look at this, and I think it hits in different areas of our life. And we're going to see that through some of these statements that are made, the different areas of our life that it hits. And it's definitely something we need to be aware of, we need to be cautious of, we need to be careful of. Sometimes I think we go, oh, I don't have that much pride. Dig a little bit. Take a look on the inside a little bit. You might have a little more than you think you have. Let's go to God in a word of prayer tonight as we come before Him. Lord, we are here in Your house, Lord. We're here to get something from Your word. God, I ask You to put Jason Dunbar off to the side. Help me not to try to get glory. Help me not to get glory through all this, but that Your name, Your book, Your word would be glorified in all of this, God. Give me the right words to say as I bring forth what You've given to me, Lord. Give me a clear mind, Lord, to be able to preach and teach tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. That first statement he says there, he says, I will ascend into heaven. I will ascend into heaven. I think pride makes you think you deserve, first of all, a better place than where you're at. Lucifer, before he fell, he's known as the anointed cherub that covered. I believe he was right over at the top of the throne of God. And he covered, and you think about it, his position, he was above God, you know, in a physical standpoint. He wasn't above God reality, but he was above God physically. And so, all that I say all day, every day, there is no night and day up in heaven. But during that whole time he was there, he was looking down on the glory of God. You think about it, he got the primo position. The best of the best seat to be. He's constantly looking down at the glory of God, praising God. All right? And so his first thing was, I will ascend into heaven. He wanted a better place than where he was at. You know what pride makes us do? It makes us think we deserve a better place than what we have. I deserve to have new things. I deserve a better house. Now, look, I'm not saying it's wrong to want nicer things, okay? But when it goes from, I'd like to get something a little bit better, I want to work towards that, I want, Lord, how can I achieve this, to, I deserve this. See the difference? One is, I deserve to have that. You say, how do I know what the difference is? Well, when you can't rejoice when someone else receives nice things from God, you've got pride. When you hear somebody else getting something and you think, I should be getting that. Oh, hold up. Why can't you just rejoice with them and say, hey, praise the Lord, you got it. There's some pride there, all right? Let's look in Genesis chapter 13. We got a human example of all of these here. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13 and verse 7 says, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot had a lot of pride here. First of all, he's sitting here. God called Abraham out, and Abraham decides to bring his nephew with him. Okay, Lot's father's dead and gone. His grandfather's dead and gone. So Abraham says, hey, I'm going to bring my nephew with me. I'm going to take care of him. And I'm going to be a blessing to him. So all the blessings that Lot has right now is a direct result because of Abraham. He's in the house of Abraham. And so God is blessing Abraham, and Lot's getting that byproduct. Hey, when you get blessings because someone else is getting blessed and they're blessing you as well through all of that, be careful. Realize that's coming from God. And don't look at, hey, I deserve this. There should never have been strife between the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham. Lot should have told his men, hey guys, we're under Abraham. His herdmen get first dibs. If they go there, then you fellas take them somewhere else. That's what it should have been. Now, the two parties were getting a little too big, and Lot needed to go his separate ways. All right, so then they go, and Abraham says, all right, what do you want? And there's all kinds of statements we could say. We could say, man, Lot chose that area because it reminded him of Egypt, and Egypt's a picture of the world. You say, hey, Lot should have given it back to Abraham. Said, Abraham, you know, you're my elder. You choose. Honestly, I think he should have done that. But he didn't. And I think it was because his pride in his heart, hey, I deserve this. But if you think about it, let's just say Abraham refused and said, no, Lot, I really want you to choose. And Lot says, okay, fine, Uncle Abraham, I'll choose. What does he do? Where's the best land for me? He made sure I got primo land, the best, instead of my uncle. He could have taken second best. He could have said, you know what? That stuff's really good. Uncle Abraham should have that. I'll take the second best. He thought he just always got to have better. I deserve a better place. That's pride. It's pride. He thought he deserved better than what his uncle had. That can creep into our heart. I deserve better. Man, how come they get all that? Man, they got, why do they get a nice house? How come I can't have something better than that, God? Careful. What else? Pride makes you think you deserve. Second statement, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I deserve a better position than what I have. I deserve a better position than what I have. Pride will make you think you deserve a higher position than where you're at, whether it's earned or not. All right, sometimes we earn, you know, think workplace, okay? There's different positions, and you know, hey, I deserve to have this position. We can't rejoice when someone else gets promoted. Amen. Somebody else in the groups gets promoted to a little bit higher position. I deserve that. How come he got it? I've been working harder, or I've been working just as hard. God chose to bless them. Where this often creeps in is when we think they don't deserve it. We go, how come they got that promotion? They don't deserve it. Wait a minute. Wait. Why are we just, you know, you're assuming that you know everything, that they deserve it. I deserve it. Often you'll see this. Look, I worked 11 years in construction. I'd see this a lot. This is just going through this message. I just had memories flooding my brain of just different situations that happened in the workplace. A pride person who thinks that, you know, hey, I deserve that position that somebody else got. What you'll often see and hear is they'll belittle the person that got it, or they'll belittle that position that they just got. The very thing that they were working for, now all of a sudden, it's not that big of a deal. You know, that's just a stupid little position. Wait a minute, you were just going for it. You know, it opened up and there was opportunity, and you tried and you didn't get it. Someone else did. Now all of a sudden, it's worthless. Or they'll belittle the person that's in it. I heard that a lot. You know, just tearing guys down because of where they were at or what they were doing, and trying to make themselves look better. Oh, I do all this stuff, and they're, you know. Oh, he's just driving the truck, you know. What guy's got a CDL to transport goods from the yard to the job, you know. Oh, we're out here, you know, sweating like crazy doing the real work. He's just sitting cushy in the truck. Yeah. And in the back of my mind, I always thought, you're just jealous because you aren't smart enough to get a CDL so you could actually drive the truck and not have to sit there and be on the job right away. That's what always came to my mind. Go to 2 Samuel 19. A situation we have here. David just had the major conflict with Absalom. David had to run out of the city because Absalom was vying for the throne. And he's been on the run now for several months. And David's army and Absalom's army fought. And David's army won. Absalom ends up dying through all of this. Now David is coming back to establish his, you know, reestablish his kingdom. There's definitely some internal turmoil within the kingdom. There's some problems. And David decides to put somebody else as the captain of his army. Look in verse 11 here. 2 Samuel 19 verse 11 says, "And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king?" So all these other tribes had accepted David back as king. Judah hadn't done that yet. David's home tribe. And he's going, what's going on, guys? Verse 13. "And say ye to Amasa, art not thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent his word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. So David here is trying to get Judah back on his side, and he tells Amasa, who was the captain that Absalom had set up of his army, he's the captain of the army. And David here says, hey, you're the captain of my army now. You've replaced Joab. It's a big deal. That's a big deal. Look down chapter 20. Look in verse 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave under their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. Jump down to verse 4. Then said the king to Amasa, the new captain of the host, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, now shall Sheba, the son of Bichri, do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us. So here, Absalom had risen up. He's gone. Sheba's risen himself up. And David's going, man, this guy's going to do us more harm than Absalom because Amasa's taken so long to get here. So he tells Abishai, who, if you know anything about Abishai, faithful servant of David, says, hey, get the men that you got and go. Verse 7. And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them. And Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and about upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins and the sheath thereof, and as he went forth it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, art thou in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him, but Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib, and shed out his bowels to the ground, and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. Here we've got Joab going, you don't deserve that position. I deserve that position. Goes as far to take matters in his own hands and to take it. Now, I've got a lot of problem with David making Amasa captain here. Here you are, you just took your enemy's captain, and you made him your captain over your army. Now, I think David was probably trying to mend some wounds there. He was trying to bring some people together. I think there were some other ideal candidates that David should have used, because Joab can be poison at times, as we just saw right here. I think there was better play, but you know, hey, you put yourself in David's shoes after going through everything he did. I'd have been bound to make a few mistakes too. But it doesn't matter. Amasa is the captain. Amasa is the one that David has said, you are at this position. And Joab here goes, uh-uh, that's mine. You realize he just killed the guy that the king of Israel appointed as captain of the host. He just directly disobeyed the king. He's telling the king, I know better than you. That's pride. Big time. No wonder when David on his deathbed looks at Solomon and says, take care of Joab. He's going to be a problem. Because Joab only looks for number one. If you look through his life, yeah, he was faithful to David, but if it fit his terms. And what I mean by that is whenever he thought David was making a wrong decision, he always undercut David every time. That's someone who thinks better of themselves, who thinks, hey, I should be here. And here we got a situation, he goes, that position's mine. Be careful when God's placed you in a certain spot that you don't try to elevate yourself to where you don't belong. Look, you can ask God, Lord, can you raise me up? Can you give me a little bit more responsibility? Can you, whatever, you know, hey, in the workplace, Lord, I'd like to get this better position. Would you give it to me? There's nothing wrong with asking the Lord for it. But if God says no, accept it. Amen. And if you go, I don't understand why I didn't give it to you. Hey, nothing wrong with asking him. Say, Lord, what do I need to work on? Am I not ready for it? Amen. But don't let pride get in there and go, I deserve it. You don't. Number three. Said, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Pride makes you think you deserve better people to associate with. I shouldn't be here. I should be hanging out with those people. Often we create a hierarchy in our minds. Okay? And you're here, and you think, well, these people, yes, they're probably above me. They're better than me. They're better, you know, better Christian. However you want to say it. All right, they're smarter than me. They're stronger than me. You know, they deserve a position a little bit above me. But then there's these people that are below me. We do that. That's pride. That's pride putting a hierarchy in our brain thinking, well, these people are better, these people are lower. And in order to soothe our ego to claim, I've got some humility, we will have certain people that we think are above us. Well, I don't think I'm above everybody. I mean, this person obviously is better than me. So, therefore, I am a humble person because I'm under them. Careful. We end up belittling others when we think we're above them. And in our minds, we think, well, I'm better than that person. Are we really, though? We're careful about what we say or do around certain people, not because we think it's wrong, but because we care about what someone else might think of us who's above us. But if it's someone that's lower than us, why, well, I don't care what I say or do around them. Careful. We should act one way with everyone. How you act, what you say, it shouldn't matter where you're at. But pride gets in us and we go, well, when I'm around these people, I'm going to be this way. But when I'm around these people, it doesn't matter. Because I care what they think and I don't care. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse 11, it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, this is Paul talking, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Wow. Peter here is he's hanging out. He's in Antioch. He's hanging out with the Gentiles. He's sitting there at supper. Oh, man, pass me the bacon, fellas. Yeah, this is good stuff. Hey, Got some more shrimp down there? Yeah, bring that over here. Ooh, hey, can I have some honey glazed ham too? Then all of a sudden some Jews showed up that Peter thought highly of, and now all of a sudden, I'm not going to partake in that. Even to the point he wouldn't even associate with the Gentiles. Okay, it wasn't just, since we're using terms of just sitting down and eating, it wasn't just, no, I'm not going to eat that now all of a sudden. No, he wouldn't even sit at the same table as them. They sat down, yo, hey, Peter, come on down, we saved you a seat. I'm not sitting over there, fellas. I'm sitting over here, only with the Jews. And then we've got so far as Barnabas, which is known as the son of consolation. This is the man who is able to bring parties together. Okay? Now, the biggest group that I think he brought together was the Apostle Paul with the church. Because people knew Paul when he was, before he was Paul, they knew him as a murderer. And so he'd show up and people were like, you are not coming in this church. We know who you are. I don't care what you say. And Barnabas was able to show the apostles in Jerusalem, look, he is a changed man, he's a Christian. He was able to bring these two parties together. And here, instead of bringing these two groups together, he's siding with the Jews, he's siding with Peter, and they're wanting nothing to do with the Gentiles and expecting them to live as how they used to live under the law. And Paul has to confront these guys and you know, I don't think Paul enjoyed this, okay? Peter is, and he preached at Pentecost and saw 3,000 souls get saved. Okay, I'm sure Paul thought very highly of Peter. And he's got to get up publicly and say, Peter, what are you doing? You couldn't even live according to the law, and yet you're expecting the Gentiles to. Peter let pride get in his heart and go, well, as soon as another group shows up that he thought was above them, and I don't want to look bad in front of this group, so, yeah, I'm not doing that anymore, fellas. That's exactly what happened. In order to save face with this group of people, the things that he was doing yesterday, think about it. He's been doing all this stuff. Everything's fine. This is how we live now. All of a sudden, a group of Jews show up and I don't do that anymore. What are you talking about? I don't do that. Don't even want to associate with them. That'll cause division. His pride got in there. He had to have a little humility, a little dose of humility from Paul. Be careful. Don't let that pride in you think you're above other people. It's that one's real easy to do, okay? We look out and we go, oh, you know, I think I'm here at this level, and they're probably at this level, and I'm probably a little more spiritual than them, and I'm probably a little bit smarter than them, and they might be smarter than me. And careful. That pride will seep in real quick. And all of a sudden, you won't associate with somebody just because you think you're better than them? That's not good. Especially when it's a brother or sister in Christ. That's really not good. What else? I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I think this pride thinks I deserve a better purpose. God had put Lucifer right where he needed him to be, right above the throne of God. He had a purpose there, right? God doesn't do anything without a purpose. I always find it interesting when doctors, you know, hear the medical community say that we have something in our body and, oh, we don't really need that in there. Really? I got a great creator who designed every one of these bodies that would say otherwise. Because God doesn't put anything in there for no reason. He's got a purpose for everything. You, doc, may not know what it is, but there's a reason for it. All right? So he had a purpose, but he thought, I deserve a better purpose. Be careful with the thoughts like, doing this work is beneath me. Or I should be doing something, a work that is more prestigious. A false humility will often look at other work as being they're above it. I'm not worthy, a false humility will often look at other work as being above them. Like, I'm not worthy to do that. You ever have those thoughts come in? You know, I should be doing this, but no, I'm not worthy of doing that kind of work. Why not? Is there a legitimate reason, or are you just trying to ooze your ego and make it, you know, oh, Spirit, don't worry. You have some humility. I shouldn't have to do this kind of work. I should be doing what they're doing over there. I'm better than, I don't know, fill in the blank, this person at doing that. Look at 2 Samuel 18. Now think of the workforce again, and it just tearing guys down because, you know,
they think they're so good. They think they should be doing that.
No, they don't. They're doing it because the boss told them to do it. But you've got to make yourself feel good and pat your little ego, so you're going to tear them down. Careful about that. Sometimes guys are just doing what they're told to do. But because you have an ego, you've got pride, and you're upset because why didn't the boss ask me to do that? Well, everybody else is around. I'm gonna tear them down, make myself look good, and make them look bad, because they're just doing what they're told. Careful with that. 2 Samuel 18. Look in verse 19. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, "Let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies." And Joab said unto him, "Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead." Then said Joab to Cushai, "Go tell the king what thou hast seen." And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, "But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai." And Joab said, "Wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready?" "But howsoever," said he, "let me run." And he said unto him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. Then jump down to verse 28. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, "All is well." And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." Look, he knew that Absalom was dead. He knew it. And the king said unto him, "Turn aside and stand here." And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." And the king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is." Ahimaaz thought that he was better than Cushai at doing his job. Now, who's faster, Ahimaaz or Cushai? Obviously Ahimaaz. My goodness, Cushai had a head start. And I guarantee you that he had several minute head start. And Joab, just getting sick of him bugging him, he said, "Fine, go, run." He overtakes him and gets to David sooner. So in the job of running, Ahimaaz is your man. I mean, that guy can run. But he's a horrible messenger. And he thinks, because I can run so good, I should always be the runner. I deserve that position. I'm better than Cushai. The problem is, he's not reliable in giving the message. Joab knew what David wanted to hear. And he looked at the two guys and went, "You are not the man today. Cushai's the man." Because he'll tell David what needs to be said. You know what happened here? We got two things here. A, his pride got the better of him. He thought, "I can run faster." And he could. "I deserve that. I should be the messenger." And then when he got to David, you know what it was? He didn't want to look bad in front of the king and give him the bad news. Well, then what's the point of running? Yay, okay, you can run super fast, but you can't deliver the message that needs to be there. He was worthless. But his pride gets it all dwells up. I need to be the guy to go. And then when he gets there, he can't even tell them what the truth, because he doesn't want to look bad in front of the king. I don't want to be the guy to give the king the bad news because of his pride. Which is exactly why Joab said, you're not running today. Stay. I don't need you. I need Cushai. Because Cushai is humble enough to go, king, I don't want to tell you, but since you asked, your son is just like the other enemies that are dead. He had enough humility to, it's hard to say, but I'll give it to you. Don't be like Ahimaaz, thinking I deserve better. I should have that position. They don't deserve it. Maybe you shouldn't. Maybe God, maybe your boss has a better reason as to why that person got it and not you. You don't know everything that's going on. Have a little humility to recognize, okay, Lord, you could have put me there and you didn't. I'll accept it. Fifthly, I will be like the Most High. Our pride thinks we deserve better power than the authority placed over us. He thought he would be better than God himself. I will be like the Most High. I'm better than him. How about us? I'm better than the leadership God has placed over me. I mean, anybody work for a company, you know, you have heard them trash the boss.
Well, I could do a better job than this.
Go do it then. There's a reason they've got the company and you're working for them. Go to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at Adam and Eve here. And then you can kind of see all three of these different areas of pride dwell up in them. But especially this last one. Genesis 3 verse 1 says, now the servant was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the servant, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Their pride got the better of them. They thought, God had told them clearly, don't eat of that fruit. They thought, I deserve it. Look, I deserve a better position. She was told she would be as gods. I'm sure Adam, this had to have been relayed at some point, I would think. It's Adam that we all sin, not because of Eve. I'll be as a god? Okay. I deserve a better position. I deserve a better place. Hey, if I'm going to be a god, then I'm going to live amongst gods, right? Did they start thinking, well, where does God go when he leaves us? Because God came in the cool of the day, walked with them in the garden, and then left. I wonder if they thought, well, then I deserve to be there. God gave them a position. He gave them a garden. Better people. Well, hey, I know better than God, so. You think, they thought they knew better than God, so they should be able to hang out with gods like they're a god. A better purpose. Well, what was their purpose? Adam's purpose was to take care of the garden. But if I'm to be like gods, if I'm going to be a god, well, then I should be just like a god. I shouldn't be caring for this garden. I should be doing other things. Because I can be like God. Better power. If I can be like God, then reasoning states maybe I can be more than God. They wanted to be above God. In the end, it just, hey, who is God to tell me that I can't eat of this fruit? They let that pride get the better of them, and instead of just going, no, you know what? God said don't. Look, we struggle with the same thing. Think about every area in your life where you struggle with sin, and what is it? I can do it. It's not that big a deal. Well, they shouldn't do it, but I can do it. What's the solution? Humility. Humility is being able to have, you think about it, humility is being able to have a conversation with yourself and to recognize deep down who you really are, and that's unworthy. Go to 2 Corinthians 15. I got three more verses here we're going to look at. I almost said chapters we're going to look at. Verses we're going to look at. It is in three different chapters. I find this interesting. This is what Paul thought of himself. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, a lot of us would probably say, Paul's one of the greatest apostles. I would. Paul says, I'm the least. All right, but he's an apostle. I mean, none of us can state that we're apostles. At least Paul can say he's the least apostle. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, look at verse 8. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles that the unsearchable riches of God." Now he just put himself at the very bottom of saints. We are part of that group of people. We are saints. If you're saved tonight, you're a saint. Amen. Paul just, he said, I'm the least apostle. Well, every saint went, well, he's above me. And now he just said, I'm the least saint. I don't know about you, I don't think he's the least saint. But Paul, and it's an example for us to get that pride out and look at ourselves and go, no, I am the least saint. And Paul's recognized it has nothing to do with me. Go to 1 Timothy 1. Look, this one's the hardest one to swallow. And it's the idea of not that we've done any of this stuff, but that, look, deep down, we are capable of doing this. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He's the least apostle, the least saint. Now he's saying he is the biggest sinner in all the world. I wouldn't put Paul there, but that Paul was saying, that's where I'm at. You say, sinner? Chief sinner. Yeah, he considered himself worse than a murderer, worse than a thief, worse than a fornicator, worse than a child molester, which, look, they're bad. Look, study history. Back then, they had them. We have them today. They had them back then. He said, I am chief of that person, a sinner. Worse than a devil worshiper. I'd say that's pretty bad. Worse than liars, worse than rebels, worse than unbelievers. The list goes on. He says, I'm chief of them. But he recognizes that, look, it's not in and of himself. Look back in there in verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy," just like all of us did. Look, we're all should be considered, look at ourselves as, I'm chief of sinners. "That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Humility is seeing ourselves as God sees us. Yeah, I'm chief sinners. Recognize deep down we're worse than anyone else. But it's by the grace of God he saved us. And by his mercy, he wants to use us. And what it comes down to is, I'm able to do what I can do, not because of me, but because of him. And when we start going, Lord, I want to be used, not because I have anything to give, forget my talents, forget my abilities, but because of who you are, God, can I do something because of who you are? When we can truly see who we are, then that pride will start getting, start trying to push that out. And we're not going to see ourselves as, well, I'm above them. We'll see ourselves as Paul sees himself, I'm below everybody. I'm the worst of the worst. You know, humility, pride will prevent us from trying to really get the gospel out to people because, man, they're really bad. I don't want to talk to that person. They're horrible. The stuff that they've done is wicked. And look, there's some wicked stuff out there. But they need the gospel just as bad as I needed the gospel. And humility is recognizing me. I could have been there, but by the grace of God. If we can get some humility in our life, what could God do with us? If we're willing to say, Lord, I'll put my ego aside. I'll put my desires aside. I'll put aside. You use me as you want to use me. Get that pride out. Dig it out. I challenge you this week. Go home. Think about this. And go, Lord, where do I have some pride in my life? I mean, it's something that I've recently tried to continue to work on. When I get upset about something, wait a minute, is there pride in me? I mean, even tonight, this God used this message. I'm, you know, here I am thinking about it, and something happened, and I'm getting upset, and God went, could you have done something different? And it's like, wait a minute, I could have. So it's partly on you, meaning me. I went, I'm to blame. So quick, I want to blame someone else for why something isn't working out the way I wanted it to. But in reality, I could have done this differently and I wouldn't be in the predicament I'm in. But because I didn't do something differently, because I want to be set in my ways, I want to do it like this, I'm going to blame them as to why, fill in the blank. That's pride. Imagine what God can do with you if you can dig that out and have some of his humility. By his grace, he saved us. His mercy, he can use us. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Lord, we thank you for this challenge, God. I know this is something you've laid on my heart. It's been something I've been thinking about for a while. And it's something I'm working on in my own life and continue to, I believe it'll